Amen. That should be all of our prayers this morning. And John Baptist said that he must decrease so that Christ could increase. And that's what we should come trying to do when we gather together. Now open your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Old Testament. Come on, you guys know me, right? I wanted to say a couple more things as I was thinking about it. I don't think sometimes one of the greatest aspects of what we get to do, those of us that work closely with the pastor in the Timothy group, is we get a peek into the heart of an under-shepherd and his care for you all. And if you don't think that he's not thinking about everything taking place here this morning, I've already converse with him via text message. He's already encouraged me in prayer and talked to me yesterday about some things. If I forgot anything or all those things, he may be somewhere else, but his heart is with you all. And just because he is somewhere else doesn't mean that he's not thinking about you. And then as he does those, I feel to think about certain things. And Brother Klein, I know he's traveling to Virginia. Katie and Brother Andrew, military service. So, you know, just think about those that aren't here. And Pastor always mentions our shut-ins. You know, Miss Odessa comes from time to time, Miss Shaver. So these people, just Miss Judy, just remember those and pray for them. It's good to have Miss Ruth back here. And just grateful that he's a teaching and discipling pastor. So we get to learn a great amount from him. And in that, emulation is a best form of flattery. Preacher had talked about taking the GLOW devotionals and giving his messages from those devotionals. So I was praying about what to preach, and I thought, what a fantastic idea, and I prayed, and God gave me this from that verse that the children have been memorizing this week, so I wanted to share that with you. But I appreciate a pastor who invests in us, who has confidence in us, that continues to walk beside us and doesn't just leave us hanging out here. He really is a great leader in every sense of the way, and I appreciate him, and I appreciate this time. So if you would, let's get into this. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and it says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation." It pleased him and all the congregation. We should be pleased to come in the house of the Lord. It says up there, as you're walking up the stairs, "I was glad when they said unto me," right? We're coming to the house of the Lord. "And he said, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, and that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not, and here is the verse, the memory verse, and be not ye like your fathers, and like your brethren," or the next one, sorry, "which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, and the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." Listen, God is fierce. He's a fierce God. He's a just God. And his wrath are on the unjust. And so we should be thankful and be wanting God to turn not only his wrath away from us, but from a lost and dying world that we're meant to go tell these things about. In verse 9, he says, "For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Isn't it good that if we return, he'll know and wise cast us out, he'll take us back. And if we confess those sins, right, he's just and he'll forgive us. So it says in verse 10, so the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher, that's not divers as in scuba, that's just diverse people. Amen. Just working on you, helping you out with your King's English this morning. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They did this. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, that we be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Remember when there was a great need that David took the bread from the table to eat, to feed him and his men. And it says, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. How sad. Their worship had waned. But then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning, Lord. I thank you for what your word can do in the hearts of those that receive it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you've given us a Bible, Lord. You've given us instructions for our lives, Lord, both physically and spiritually, Lord. And what we do with those things could yield great results, Lord. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us, Lord, to just be listeners and be obedient to your word, Lord, and that you would help us through that process, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, God. I pray, Lord, for everyone in here, those that are not here, Lord. I'm grateful for this church and our church family and the place that we have. What a wonderful place, Lord, to come gather. And those that steward over this property, Lord, I'm grateful for that as well, Lord. Thank you for the heat, the warmth, the different things that are taken care of, Lord. Lord, you are so good to us, much more than we realize, Lord. I pray, Lord, even thanking you for the things that we don't know, what you've already done for us and what you will do for us, Lord. Lord, I'm grateful today, Lord. Please be with us as we continue in your word. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the state of Ohio, also, this is a great honor, too, that I like what I do, my career, but boy, I sure do love to open the word of God and preach his word. Amen. I'm grateful for being able to have that and have that in my hands where so many people in other countries don't. But throughout the state of Ohio, our state, traffic roundabouts are continuing to replace busier intersections. I don't know if you've noticed this, but they're showing up all over the place. And I even had a conversation with Emily once about this. And she said, yeah, they're, you know, supposed to be safer and everything. So what am I going to do? I'm like, I want to go look this up. No traffic circles in Chagrin, so I'm going to look this up. And so according to the Federal Highway Administration, serious injury and even fatal crashes are greatly reduced by replacing intersections with the roundabouts. Most of us are just like, why do you got to change things? But there's reason for this. According to that same agency, roundabouts that replace intersections with the traffic light can cut these traffic crashes down nearly in half. Amazing. I thought that was interesting. It's kind of hard to go straight through the roundabout, right? There's usually some kind of blockade or landscaping or something up there that'll prevent you from doing so, but it's good. According to that agency, and on another positive note, these roundabouts also permit a greater and more efficient traffic flow, reducing travel times for motorists. Yay for us, right? That's good. We want to get places faster. That doesn't include speeding, right? Because that can cause problems too. But in addition to these benefits, the roundabouts do have necessary parameters, such as a defined traffic patterns and one important traffic control device. This traffic control device is not one that's typically prominent as the various others of which we're familiar. The traffic device I'm referring to is the yield sign. Right? How often do we see or do we partake or think about the yield sign? Okay? Maybe some of us haven't thought about it since we took the test. That written test, right? Amen? I know the young people who got their license are working on it. They know about the yield signs. But though the roundabouts have demonstrated efficiency in travel while reducing crashes, they still require drivers to yield appropriately in consideration of others on the roadways while using them, right? We have to be cognizant of other people. The term yield, I said the term yielding this morning in Sunday school, but I'll give you the term yield. According to Webster's Dictionary, means to allow, to concede, to admit to be true, as to yield to the point of a debate. We as Christians, Noah Webster wrote, yield that there is a God. It also means to give, as claimed of right, so as to yield due honor. And yield due praise or to permit, to grant. It also means to resign or to give up something with, up, or over, as to yield up their own opinion, as in we yield the place to our superiors. Finally, it can mean to surrender, sometimes with the added term up, as in surrender up. Obviously, there is no definitions about traffic because they were horse and buggy at that time. But you get the gist. Yielding, in essence, is allowing or permitting into one's purpose or path the introduction or influence of something or someone else while simultaneously refraining or restraining one's own course. Now, when we learn to yield spiritually, it can increase the fruitfulness of our lives and the efficiency of our service to God. Yielding can also greatly reduce the spiritual calamities and devastation that may ensue from us pushing through life on our own accord without deference to Scripture, godly counsel, and the consideration of others. Yielding is important. With all these thoughts in mind, I want to preach on this topic, the necessity of a yielded disposition. The necessity of a yielded disposition. The first component, because you need three components, the first component of a yield disposition is the desire of yielding. So everything begins with a desire. Everything that, if we just think about maybe some of the things that we like, tools, cars, you know, clothes, shoes, whatever it may be, it begins with the desire. You see something, you like that, or you appreciate that, the quality of it, or something that you just enjoy, and then the desire comes, and then you try to achieve that desire. So everything begins with the desire. And whether it's good or bad, we can have inordinate desires where we desire things that aren't good for us, and that would fall over into the lust realm. But then there's also things that we should desire. The Bible says that the man who desired the office of a bishop desireth the good things. So there are good desires. So it begins with the desire. So there's a desire of yielding. And what does that look like? In verses 1 through 5, we see first in verse 1 through 2, there's a people of the desire. So when you go back and you look in verses 1 through 2, who are the people of the desire? Well, it's Hezekiah, right? He's one of them. He's the king. When it comes to yielding, it is a necessity that involves everyone. It starts with Hezekiah. Hezekiah sent out to all of Israel and Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh. He was the king. He was directly involved with what's taking place. But so were the princes, and so were all the congregation. So the people of the desire wasn't just relegated to one individual. Pastor can't come in here. I can't come in here. Your Sunday school person can't come in here. Your mom or dad at home cannot be the sole desire of everything that you do. You can't lean on their desire forever. You have to have a desire too, to yield. We as a people of God, from the pastor down and the member up, ought to have this desire to yield. Many of us who are employed yield to a supervisor, or at least we should, so long as it's not unbiblical, immoral, or illegal. In matters of faith, should not the adherence to yield also extend here in the church? I mean, we're going to yield for a paycheck and for people maybe we don't like. How about the family of God? How willing are we to want to yield to one another? We also see in the desire of yielding, there's a people of the desire, and there's a prolongation of the desire in verse 3. It said they could not keep it at the time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So there had to be a time frame taking place for them to sanctify themselves and the people to gather. Sufficient time is needed for the preparation of those who would administrate the sacrifices as well as for the people to gather together, right? They're not traveling by car a couple miles away. We've got people in all different districts that have to get themselves by whatever means, by animal or by foot, to the place of the temple. So there's sufficient time needs to happen. Oftentimes, we need to prolong our desire, thus allowing for adequate time frame to prepare ourselves for the sacrifice of worship. What does that look like? Well, what did we do this morning? Did we just get up and jump out of bed and throw our clothes on and run right to church? Or did we take time to get up, to acknowledge God, to do some things before we came here? I'm not faulting you if you did this. I'm just saying, what are we doing? There needs to be a prolongment of our desire. This takes place in our day-to-day, week-to-week endeavors when we interact with God by way of our personal reading, our devotional, and our prayer time. So leading up to the first day of the week, we should be doing these things throughout the week as a result of what we hear from God's word. In addition, we need to prepare ourselves to gather and work with one another in the framework of Christian unity based in Scripture. How did you come in this morning? Did you come in ready just to throw out whatever it was that was bothering you, whatever we missed with Pastor being gone? I don't know, the icicles are too long, or they didn't grab that or missed this. Or did you come with, how can I be unified and help the church forward this morning? Knowing that there's some pieces missing, what can I do to help with that? I think it wasn't it John Kennedy that said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country? And that's, and it's a great country, but the church is much greater than that. Amen? So our hearts and minds need to be in one accord, just as the early church disciples. We remove ourselves way too far from them sometimes. But really, we are disciples in our time, in our place. This concept is so needed in our churches today so that our actions, our ministerial service, and our worship involves yielding to one another. The prolongation of desire involves a process that requires both effort and grace. So in the desire of yielding, we see the people of the desire, the prolongation of the desire, and we see the pact of the desire in verse 4 through 5. It said the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree. They, all together, there was a pact. They were in agreement with what was taking place here. Notice the king and the congregation were pleased with what was taking place, and the text indicates they, together, desired all to be a part of this. Furthermore, they were honest in recognizing that this had not been their practice for quite some time. You see the reality of that? They said, we haven't done it as it was written for a long time. You know, how many times do we get sidetracked? You know, we get unspiritual, we find ourselves out of church, and we just haven't come there for some time. This was them, only it was years that had taken place. Because when we get down to the end of the verse, right, they were having joy in Jerusalem, such as wasn't since Solomon. Look what can happen if we don't come and yield in the right frame of mind. Now, how much gets neglected in our church because we're not pleased with all that is and has been done to provide the atmosphere for spiritual growth that we have here at GRBC? It's going to take a desire from all of us to reestablish regular and right practices. We always have to be continuously working towards these goals. As the people of God, we should be all desiring to be yielding. We should also make the necessary preparations and commit to the Lord and one another to see it through. This will require that each of us yield at times, right? We can't all, if you're the one, I'm sorry, who's the ones that you're approaching that roundabout and there's that car approaching at the same time and it's a contest, right? Some of you, it's a contest. It's, if I get there first, man, I'm just going to tap that brake. Me, I'm just a patient driver. My family calls me the grandpa when I drive. So when I'm driving up and I see the other guy approaching, you know what? I'm going to slow down. I'm going to let him go. I'm just going to let him go. And then I'm going to get my time because I've got other things. I got another minute on my Bible or podcast or book that I'm listening to. It's fine. I'll be okay. And, you know, I just want to give deference to somebody else. But I get it. You know, we all do certain things. But let's think about it. There are times where we do need to yield to one another. Here's what Ephesians 5, it puts it this way. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a whole lot of yielding going on. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what that is? It's yielding. That's what we need. We need to submit to ourselves in the fear of God. Desire to yield involves all of us, our prolongation, and the pact regarding our need to remain spiritually aware of the state of things, whether in the church or in the world. It also, to use our time wisely, especially with regard to preparation, because if we don't yield our time wisely, we're putting a burden on somebody else for what they have to now do. To understand God's will, to speak rightly to ourselves, right? We have to yield our desire to talk down on ourselves, to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's the importance of music. We need to be thankful and to submit to one another all while fearing God. Or fearing God. This is yielding. That's what we need to do. Perhaps you're one who's never yielded to the Lord. Don't know. It begins with being saved and forgiven from your sins. That's not you, dear. That's the first yield. Yielding then continues with church membership, which includes embracing the doctrine, the mission, and the ministry of the local church. It's not just putting your name on a roll. You're saying that you embrace and you enter in this covenant and that you will follow that. It's good to read the church covenant from time to time. Next, it moves to a place of discipleship. And we have a discipling pastor. And we have a discipling book. Therefore, we can be discipled. For the Christian, faithfully pursuing a life of godliness, sometimes our desires do in fact align with those of the Lord. However, our need may be absent in other areas and more to do with yielding to a prescribed process than a specific desire. What do I mean by that? Maybe you're yielded to the things of God. I'm yielded to come and to worship. I'm yielded to serve the Lord. I'm yielded to discipleship. I'm yielded to these things. But here's the part where you say I'm not yielded to. I want to do this now. I should have this now. We're not yielded to the process. Pastor didn't just say, why don't you come on up here and give a sermon? There was a lot of time put into this thing. There was a lot of work that had to be done. There was a lot of edges and still a lot of edges that need worked out in this guy. And the others, amen? Where are my guys? We all need some rough edges worked out. But what I mean is that there's a process, and sometimes we have to yield to that process, and it's important that we do so. You know, I think about the process of us awaiting for Christ's return and waiting for him to come back, and we want him to come back, but there's also a process where we're waiting because we're yielding, because we're wanting to see people saved before the rapture of the church. But then you're like, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Back in Jeremiah's day, he said, hey, you're going to get taken captive. And he gave them a specific time frame. And even though they knew they were getting out of there in that time frame, he said, what? Go build houses and do the things I told you to do. Why? Because it's necessary that we teach the people that are coming under us the next thing to do, so that they can yield their lives to God and it can continue until the time he comes back. It's important that we have places to do that. The home, in the church. We need those things. So what's your disposition today when it comes to your desire to yield? Do you desire to yield? That's the first component, the desire to yield. The second component is the decree to yield, the decree of yielding. There's a decree that goes out. If you look in verse 6, that decree begins concerning the participation of others. It says, the post went out with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return the remnant of you. He's sending the decree out. He's saying, will you participate in this? That's what he's asking. So the yielding is a decree. The participation began with the nation's leader, who is in line with the divine commandments, his principles, and his standards set forth by the Lord. So the phrase, the king's commandment, mirrors God's commandment because he's following what God had said to do. Now, if you go back to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, you'll find, this is why I have that in my notes, is that you find that King Hezekiah was the catalyst for the nation's decree to yield. Personally, King Hezekiah, in chapter 29, verse 2, had a right relationship with the Lord. He did some things. He began his leadership role, very young, 25 years of age, but he began that role by yielding to the necessity of worship. What did he do? He opened up the doors and repaired the temple. Let's fix what's broken. I think of this when I think about a pastor who came in here and took some things that needed to be opened and fixed and did so. And now we have a sweet spirit going on here, and that's good. Let's keep these doors open and for the right purposes. Listen, there's a lot of places with doors open. I wish they closed their doors because they're giving people a wrong message. But we have the right message. So let's hold to that, keep these doors open. What did Hezekiah do next? Well, here's how he continues to yield. He acknowledged past sin and neglect. He acknowledged it. Hey, we the people, we're wrong. We have sin, we have neglect. This is all chapter 29. You can go back through, read it another time. He then followed up with proper sanctification, cleansing, and a preparation before the Lord. Now, returning to our text, Hezekiah's example transferred to the princes. From Hezekiah, from God to Hezekiah, then to the princes. If you're a ministry leader in this church, you and I should be participating in the yielding to the Lord. Right? Starts with the pastor, King Hezekiah, then the princes. Well, it's God. Pastor submits to God. Then what about us? If you're a ministry leader, are you yielding? Or are you trying to do your own thing? We need to be yielded to God and to our pastor. Now, when you do this, you yield to the Lord, you yield to pastoral leadership, and then you encourage others in the church to do so as well. If you're not in a leadership role, then you should be a willing recipient of the decree to yield. So if somebody's encouraging you, hey, come back tonight, there's services. You know what that is? It's a decree to yield. Are you going to do it? Will you answer that decree? So the decree to yield concerning our participation, and there's a decree concerning our parting in verses 7 through 8. What does the parting have to do with? Here it is. Be ye not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against the Lord. They're doing those things. Don't be like them. It's a good place to start. You know, there's things, and maybe you grew up with a difficult past and you have difficult parents. One good place to start is something that was really rightly wrong. Don't repeat it. That's a good place to start. And then ask the Lord to help you through that to get to the next steps. Now, there's certain descriptors in these passages that identify those who are unyielding. They're called trespassers. They're given to desolation, and they're stiff-necked. So these are identifiers. If you're unyielding, those are your identifiers. Don't be that. Scripture advises the Israeli audience to be not like your fathers and brethren of this type. A decree to yield is likewise a decree for us to part from these negative character traits and those who retain them, even if we find them in our own church. Right? When he sent out the decree, what happened? There were some mockers. There were some people that weren't going to go for it. Hey, don't be like that. You know, I think about that verse. Don't be stiff-necked as your fathers were. And one of the things that I fear is I guess I'm at the point, when's middle age considered? 40s? Okay, I'm there. I think about things because I think about some people that get so hardened in their ways that they will no longer move. It's the whole, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I don't want to get so hard in my mind that I can't receive something from somebody. What if things work out to where I end up having a pastor one day who's 20-some years old? Would I not yield to him because of his age? No. That's not the way that I should be, and I hope not to be like that. And so I want to be guarded against this stiff-neckedness that the Bible talks about here. And there is a lot of stiff-necked people out there that just say set in their ways and refuse to allow God or anybody to speak anything into their lives. It's terrible. Now, if we're going to depart from these people, then what should we be doing? We should be aligned with those in the church body who are voicing the decree to part from the unyielding. You should be standing alongside the others saying, listen, go away from that. Don't be that way. Please listen to godly counsel and what people are trying to tell you from God's word. This mindset, not wanting to be unyielding, coupled with the service of God, is a deterrent to godly wrath. If you look, it's a deterrent. Because he says that. He says, enter into the sanctuary which he has sanctified forever and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. It's a deterrent from God's wrath. And then the decree of yielding ends with the decree concerning the promise in verse 9. There's a promise to this. For if ye turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. There is a decree to yield here, and it's a turning, which a turning is a repositioning to yield, right? You have to turn and get yourself in the position to yield. A turning in the direction of the Lord comes with a promise. The promise enumerated in this verse is twofold. It consists first of the compassion for friends and family in the face of their captors until the occurrence of godly reoccupation. So there's a blessing upon others for our yielding. So, once godly reoccupation occurs, it also includes the close presence of our gracious and merciful God. The amazing thing about the goodness of our God is that there are many promises that are decreed. Too many to list this morning, but there are many. However, these promises are often directly connected to our willingness to yield to what God asks or requires before others or ourselves are able to access them. How does that look? Well, there's a promise. For others, yeah. Here's the decree to yield. If you yield in your life spiritually, maybe the things that didn't take place for you can take place in the lives of your children or the other brethren in the church that are coming. Can you do that? There's a decree to yield that takes place in times past, and it's a decree that continues unto this day. The decree to yield will always contain the invitation both to participate and depart. Enter, come in, and to separate yourselves. That's what the Bible says. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's what the Bible says. Now, this always happens. And when sufficiently and spiritually acted upon, the participation and the parting will yield a promise for others and perhaps ourselves. Psalm 106, 43 through 47 says this. Many times did he deliver them, the people of Israel, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. What's their cry? Yielding. We messed up. Judges, we've done what's right in our own eyes. Lord, help us, save us. And what does it continue on here in Psalms? It says, he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. There's that compassion. For the captives, save us, O Lord God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and the triumph and thy praise. God made a covenant with us. It's in Christ. We have to cry out and yield. And when we cry out and yield, things can start to take place in our lives spiritually and physically depending. He can change things. We have to believe that God can literally change things in our lives. If not, then why are we sitting here? Why are we listening to this? I know if I go back and I was just thinking about some things, and I was like, you know, thinking about when Pastor mentioned what an answer to prayer that the pipes and the things were. And it seems minute, but then I just went back and I was like, God, how have you answered prayer for me lately? And I just went all the way back to certain things. I was like, man, he's been so good. So good. God's great. Look what Hebrews 4, 1 through 2 says. This also addresses decisions of the yielded and unyielded in mixed company. This is what Hebrews 4, 1 through 2 says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into this rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. This promise can be left. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't yield to it. So that promise didn't come to them. Take note that in these two verses, the promise decreed is left without yield when it is unattached to faithfulness. Yielding involves faithfulness. Having considered your desire to yield, what will you now do about the decree to yield? Are you one of those announcing the decrees to participate in part, or are you one of the individuals to whom the decree is addressed? How are the promises of God manifested in your own life and the lives of those around you as a result of your faithful yielding to God's decrees? Maybe you think you're all right, but what about those around you? How does that affect the church? How does it affect your children, your families? What is taking place? It's all things that we need to consider. What promises are denied or held up as a condition of your failure to hear and respond to the decrees of God? Maybe our church, I know Pastor prays for a lot of things, maybe our church is just hanging right at the edge of a promise, and there's just one person that won't yield. And we're waiting, and they won't yield. I mean, in the Exodus, I mean, Moses killed them off. I don't want that to happen. Yield. Just allow God that space, that thing that you just won't let go, yield it. And see what can happen. Don't fight, yield, because the expectation, I said this morning in the quotes, is a lot better there. Component number one of the necessity for yielded disposition was the desire of yielding. And number two is the decree of yielding. Our final number and component is the demonstration of yielding. And the finality of this passage, we're going to see the demonstration of the yielding. So let's look at verse 10. The first demonstration we find is a demonstration of denial. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's a demonstration of what? Of being unyielded. So here's the demonstration. Denial. You're going to mock. You're going to scoff. I'm not doing that. That's silly. Why would I do that? Okay. Well, there's you. I hope that's not you. But if so, that's it. Now recall King Rehoboam, all right, we're going back now from Hezekiah, King Rehoboam, and how he denied the wise counsel of the elders and chose rather the hard counsel of his peers. Ryan talked about this when he preached, right, Ryan? I remember that. He was unyielding to the wisdom and proved harsh with the people in direct conflict of godliness and to his later detriment. He was unyielding to those wise people that were trying to say, hey, lighten up the load. No, he took it further. He said, listen, my dad, he was as hard as my thigh is big. I'm going to go as hard as my pinky. He did not yield. It's not unlike also a trust fund child or someone of means, like a child who takes over a business and does not heed or seek the advice of those who help to build and operate that business. The next thing you know, money is frivolously spent or mismanaged, leading to the downfall of the company. In both of these scenarios, historical and hypothetical, the problem was the denial to yield. Let's not be deniers in our demonstration. The next demonstration of yielding is found in verse 11 through 14. It's a demonstration of determination. So these are determined. This is the opposite of those. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So not all of them mocked and scorned. There were some that said, no, we'll do this. And then you continue on, and it says, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart, to do the commandment of the king and of the priests by the word of the Lord. That's yielding. Though some of the people were unyielding deniers, a diverse group from these various areas yielded to the decree. Those who demonstrated their desire and determination to yield were noted in Scripture as a group who had the touch of God in them, that's Judah, and because of that, he united their hearts in obedience around the word of God because they wanted to yield. All in all, the demonstration of this yielded group became what the text indicated was a very great congregation. If you look down, it says, to give them one heart, to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. So some may have mocked, but it looks like a whole lot of people listen. And trust me, I am grateful for each time that somebody listens and falls under the word of God. As I'm sure the pastor, your Sunday school teacher, a parent with a child, every time somebody chooses to yield to God is a great thing in the life of an individual. Need to think about those things. Now, the determination of this group continued with the expulsion of pagan altars, perhaps due in part to the example of Hezekiah, who turned away from his own father's rebellion. If you continue on through the verse, it says, and they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars from incense took they away and cast them in the brook Kidron. So Hezekiah already did that. And so they're going to do the same thing. And this is good. This is a demonstration of their yieldedness. So we have that demonstration, the demonstration of the deniers, the demonstration of the determined, and there's also a demonstration of the distress. This may be helpful to you. Verses 15 through 17. Then they killed the Passover the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. They were ashamed. Would you like to know where the distress comes from with regard to our yielding? I'm going to tell you. It has a lot to do with our inadequacies and the ways in which we know we're found lacking in our sanctification. We might sit on a pew and go, I hear what the pastor, the preacher, the individual is saying, and I want to yield. I just don't know if I can. You know what's going on in my life or the things that I've done or what I thought just 5 minutes ago before he said that? I don't know that. I don't want to know that. But God does. And he can fix that. He can right that. But there's a distress in that. Because the Levites, they were ashamed. They've got to administer the rites and the things that they're supposed to according to the law of Moses, and they're not right. That can mean death. Like, they can be struck dead for doing something out of order and wrong. So there's a distress there. This just isn't right. And that's where it comes in. When we want to yield, there's a demonstration of distress. But let's work with it. Like the priests, we are ashamed. How long have we been saved or come to church, and yet we still cannot seem to figure things out? Sometimes that's a source of shame. I've been sitting on a pew for 20 years. I can't get this right. It could be that. Thankfully, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who can relieve us of all our distress. God has also blessed us with a pastor who stands in the gap day in and day out in order to cleanse us with the word of God. That's what he's doing. He's cleansing us. He's washing our feet. He said that. Please do not dismiss the whole processes of yielding because it's hard to hear and do. Don't throw it out. Rather, be patient and learn to deal with the distress even as you yield. That's the best way to take it. Just be patient. Acquiesce. Give in first that it's truth. It's from the word of God, it's truth. I get it, it's truth. Now, how am I going to go about that truth? You have a Sunday school teacher, you have a deacon, there's people that are spiritual, that are your friends. Ask them, how can I get to this point? Do that. That's yielding and submitting yourselves one to another. There's also a demonstration of duty in verses 18 through 20. All right, let's look at that, verses 18 through 20. For a multitude of the people, even of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So they made a mistake. They went beyond what they were supposed to. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he had not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Sometimes it is the duty of the more faithful with a good standing before God to yield your frustrations and go to the Lord on behalf of others. Don't get mad at people that aren't unspiritual. You could be frustrated, but go on behalf. Was Hezekiah frustrated? He may have been. But he was more concerned that they be pardoned because of their misstep. He was more concerned about their benefit than just watching them fall and fail and stumble. Now, when we do this, when those who are more spiritual or farther along in their walk do this and pray for others, this includes individuals who have not quite figured it out and who are stumbling through their spirituality. It also may include those new to the faith and who are just not aware of their responsibilities. Did you know everything that you were responsible for when you got saved? I didn't. If you did, then you're awesome. But there's a whole lot that I keep figuring out that I'm responsible for. And I'm like, woe is me, Lord. Right? Like, if Isaiah was a prophet doing things right, he stood before God and said, woe is me. Then there are times where I go, woe is me. I need that. So we need this. The only precursor in either of these ways is that those less spiritual still had the presence of a heart that was prepared to seek the Lord. And it was evident to the faithful around them. That's the precursor. It's okay to not be spiritual. It's okay to be bumbling along and trying to figure things out or not know your responsibilities. As long as your heart is prepared to still seek the Lord. The result of the faithful duty may be that the Lord would answer the prayer and heal the people. He answered Hezekiah's prayer and healed those that he had prayed for. But I also want to offer a warning to those within the church not to abuse this concept. The demonstration of duty of the faithful is not an excuse for the hearer who just deceives himself or herself and never does anything to further develop their own spiritual maturity. That's not what this is about. Because he said their heart is seeking and prepared to receive and seek the Lord. That's what they're doing. So this isn't just I'm going to sit here and I don't care and I'm not listening and I'm done. I'm shutting my ears off. This is the verse from two cycles ago. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be a doer of the word. Be desirous of that. And the final demonstration of yielding is in the details in verses 21 through 27. We have some fantastic details going through these passages as we go. Look at them again. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days. They tarried. Pastor's always talking about tarrying when people need to pray. Tarry. They kept the feast. They kept it. That's great. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day. Praise. That's a good detail in our demonstration of yielding. All the time. Pastor's talking about praising, saying amen, being involved, participating, praising the Lord day by day. What else did they do? Singing without instruments unto the Lord. I love Brother Mike at camp because you know what really makes him mad? Don't say anything, teens, because you know. You know what makes Brother Micah our missionary, right? He's our missionary, Bible Tracks Incorporated. You know what makes him mad? When people don't sing. Makes him mad. But what are they doing here? There's a demonstration. They're yielding. They're singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. They love God. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Oh, look at what else is going on. Teaching. He's teaching the knowledge of the Lord. Look at all these wonderful details that are happening because of yielding. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. They're sacrificing now. And they're confessing. These are demonstrations of yielding. When you sacrifice something, whether it's your time and your talent or something that you're putting off or yielding to do something, that's sacrifice. And then confessing. Confessing, you're yielding up so the church can move forward by getting right with God, having your conscience clear. Look at all the wonderful things. And then it said, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. Man, now they're in agreement. They're unified. How wonderful. And then look what he says. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. Gladness. This is what pastors always try to tell us, to smile. This is a glad day to be in the house of God. It's a glad day to be under his word. If you're saved, it's a very glad day. Because if that's all we had, then we have a lot. It's our stupid flesh that gets in the way and tells us that we don't have anything. We have everything in Christ. We are heirs. Because of him, we are heirs because of him. Thank you, Brother Mark. Now, just look at all the different things. In the final verses, we observe the cumulative results of the demonstration of yielding. We find the expression among the people in the details. They include expressing gladness, singing, praising, teaching, confessing, agreement, witnessing. Wait, what do you mean witnessing? Oh, okay, How about this one? And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel, comma, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel. They weren't the people of God. It was because of the people of God had witnessed to them. They had saw what had taken place, what was happening in their lives, witnessing. And then there's generosity. Why? Because now we're including the strangers. We're taking them in. That's what we want to bring people into the fold. That's what our desire is. There's sacrifice. There's revival. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. There's revival. And look at the final detail. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, answer prayer, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place, that's before the temple, and even unto heaven. The elevation of what they're doing, all of this into God's ears. Is that not what we came for this morning? Because I don't want to just stand up here and talk to you. I can't stand public speaking. It's stressful. It's nerve-wracking. But you know what? What I want to do is I want everything that we're doing, all the worship we bring, all the singing that we bring, all the joy, all the gladness, everyone that we witness to throughout the week, everybody we pray for, I want all that to enter in the ears of God, the one who can do something about all the things that we want to see him do. For those people that need healed, for those people that need help, those people that need saved, those people that need their lives changed and chains broken from stuff and addictions and things that they're under. For God to break free of the people that are kept from the house of God for reasons that are not bodily afflictions. All these things I want to see take place. Perhaps the extent in which we yield in our church is directly tied to the success of our mission. Maybe some details are missing in the midst of our gatherings because there are specific areas in our personal lives which God has asked us to yield, and yet we have refused up until this point to do so. Could we be further along in the mission? Possibly. Are we going to yield? The question remains, church, what are we going to do about it? Following 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we see many things take place in the life of King Hezekiah and the people as they yielded themselves wholly to the Lord. Even the group of the mockers and the deniers had those that yielded. King Hezekiah is healed from a terminal disease following a heartfelt ardent prayer. Hezekiah and the people are saved from the Assyrians. Hezekiah, yes, still struggles with pride, and is humbled. And the remainder of his life, Hezekiah was blessed with many things, and in his death he was honored. Isn't that kind of like what we want? Want our prayers to be answered? Want to have sufficient things to take care of our needs? And thus, and some of us appreciate blessings above that. Don't we want to be honored upon our death that we did something for God? I want my life to count for Jesus, the song says. All this was surely due to his disposition in recognizing the necessity to yield. Hezekiah is yielding. Miss Sam, as you come up. Hezekiah's yielding eventually produced concrete, descriptive, actionable, and measurable results in his life. There were real things that were present. And you got to ask yourself, are there real things present in my life? And those results were also filtered down to those around him to include the people under his leadership and care. Dad, if you're the leader of the home, your home should be blessed by what you're doing, by how you yield. And if you unyield, what could be taking place? Church, it's how our pastor, how our leaders, our Sunday school teachers, how we yield can affect you. So it's important that we do so. It's a charge for us to keep care of the things that God puts in place and gives us to steward over. The results filter down in his life. Can the same be said of you today? When was the last time you yielded something up to the Lord? Just search your heart. I don't need to know. When's the last time that you gave something to God that he asked for? Simple question. This morning at the altar can be a good place to begin, or perhaps return. Right? If we turn, God can hear from us. Let's make sure that he hears from us today. Amen. Would everybody please stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Oh, Miss Sam, you can start playing. Just, dear Heavenly Father, God, I'm grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. I'm grateful for the example, Lord, that you've given in the people of Hezekiah and the princes and the leaders and those. Lord, they turned something around, Lord, because they were yielded to you, Lord. And Lord, we're doing pretty well here, but Lord, surely there's some things that could be turned around and we can move forward and we can do greater and mightier things, Lord, if we just yield some of those things, Lord, that are just getting in the way of our relationship with you, Lord. I ask if there's anybody here, Lord, that has things that they need to yield, that they need to give up, Lord, things that you pressed upon them this morning or things that have been weighing heavy for some time, God, I pray that you deal with them in their heart today, Lord. I remember a preacher once say, if you mean business with God, he'll mean business with you. So I pray that people would come in their sincerity, Lord, and just give you everything, Lord, that they can, Lord. Help them to release the grasp on those things that are so hard to yield, Lord. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.